I want you just to come and sit in the middle here. If you can, let's all sit together as a family. There's nothing wrong with these seats here, okay? They're actually quite anointed, okay? Lawrence Vierofan, he's sitting there. He feels the heat in these seats here in the middle aisle, the middle block, okay? The ushers are just going to pass around the offering bags just quickly. If you've got something to give, let's give in freedom. Let's give with joy. Let's give with excitement and passion tonight. Amen. So just, if you've got something to give, if you've got an offering to give into the house of the Lord, just do it with freedom tonight, please. No, don't feel under obligation to give. Just give as the Lord prompts you. But it's wonderful to have opportunities to give. Amen. Isn't giving great? Who's blessed when they give? Who's blessed when they give? The Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you're not blessed, you must read scripture. Amen. It says it's blessed to give. Amen. Just turn to somebody next to you and say, God is so good. So wonderful. Who's visiting us for the first? Who's been visiting us just the last couple of weeks? Who's new to the church? Not only tonight, but just the last while, the last month or so. Just show me, because I see some new faces. So cool to have you guys. It's awesome. Hope you feel very welcome in the Lord's presence tonight, because God is busy doing something amazing. Amen. I believe God is taking us from the place of sight to a place of vision. Amen. Jesus does that. Jesus takes us away from sight and he takes us to a place of vision. And I just sense tonight that as God heals us and frees us of our stuff, and I really want to thank you for being honest tonight, because God is pleased when we're honest. I mean, he can work when his people are real with him, okay? When us as people are real with God, then he works with us. I mean, who's been set free in your life when you were real with God and you just were honest and you said, God, I don't know, but I surrender. I mean, anyone had that experience? When you got saved, you did that because you realized, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need Jesus. But we've got to do it continually, because we, as the word came, we get prideful many times. We start to stand on our own strength and we start to run the race again in our own ways. And then God says to us, come, surrender again, surrender again. So I believe he's taking us to a place of vision and not sight, because when we walk by sight, we walk by the natural, isn't it so? And then we get shaken by circumstances. We get shaken by our own sin even, and other people's sin. And God is taking us to a place of great vision. Amen. He wants us to see further. Because when we're praying for the service, I really feel God is lifting our eyes. He's lifting our heads to look further at where he's going. Amen. To really see great things in the future. And I believe there's challenging times ahead. But I believe when we have a glimpse of Jesus, nothing is going to shake us. Amen. And tonight, I trust that we'll have a glimpse of Jesus again tonight, okay? So I'm going to talk tonight about passion. Any passionate people in the house here this evening? Now they're suddenly all passionate, you know, because we're talking about Jesus, so we're all passionate. You know, if you're passionate about something, you can get quite far with that thing, isn't it? So if you're passionate about rugby, you can become quite good, okay? Especially if you're an All Black, okay? You got to have skill as well, okay? The Springboks can't just have passion. You got to have skill, okay? But you need passion to develop that skill. You need passion to be good at what you've been called to do, or whatever you're passionate about. There are a lot of passionate people out there in the world today. And I went to Google the definition of passion. Passion is defined like this: a strong and barely controllable emotion. Okay, you can go and Google definition of passion. I think it comes from the Oxford Dictionary. I don't know. I just saw the first definition and it said a strong and barely controllable emotion. But there was a second definition of passion. I'll give that to you just now. It's amazing. A strong and barely controllable emotion. Anyone know what our first core value is? It's right there. If you didn't know, welcome to Shofar. Our first core value is passion for Jesus. But I want to ask us tonight, do we really have this passion? Do we really have this passion for Jesus? I want to ask you, what are you passionate about? Think of what you're passionate about apart from Jesus now, and think of, is Jesus so much more? Are you so much more passionate about Him? Are you, like the word came, are you passionate about Jesus, but you're also passionate about other stuff? And it's almost competing with Jesus, you know. You are passionate about Jesus. It's not like you're not passionate about Him, but you're so passionate about a lot of other stuff that Jesus has to sometimes compete in your life with the passion that you have for things in this world even. Not bad things necessarily. But you see, so I want to challenge you tonight. Do you really have a passion for Jesus? But I want to encourage you, before we talk about having a passion for Jesus, I want us to talk about the passion of Jesus. Because I think we can't have a passion for Jesus if we don't know Jesus' heart and how passionate He was. What about having a revelation of Jesus' passion? And I pray tonight that that fire will be reignited in our hearts as we just catch a glimpse of Him again tonight and what He went through for us. So I want to pray for us, and then I want to ask Richard to show the video clip. Father, let's close our eyes. Father, I thank You tonight that You would show us Jesus again. Holy Spirit, reveal to us Jesus tonight from Your word, Lord. Because, Lord, we want to know You, Lord. That is our desire, is to know You. So show us who You are tonight, Jesus. Show us Your heart, Lord. Your heart for us and Your heart for the world. Now we ask You that, to do that. Now we ask You, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.
Sina oti ja pöi. Kuma. Pesrati. Shabreri me reshe tarše. Tamanu elai.
Hell, kastige ite mini, a kella kispa, lehuwe ti lakispa,
coming back.
She went.
Man. Just shake somebody next to you and tell them, this is great. I want to encourage you. This is going to be a little bit heavy tonight maybe, but I want to encourage you not to lose your joy. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But I want us to be real tonight. So let's read Matthew chapter 26 from verse 36 to 46. It's not the scripture that you're going to put up on your wall, okay? To like say, yo, we're going to feel good. We're going to do this. This is conquering the world stuff. It should actually be, but it's not. We sometimes miss over this because we don't want to identify with what Christ went through. And tonight I trust that we can just stand still at this passage of scripture, which I believe is like a crucial pivoting point in history, a decision that was made. And then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Matthew 26 from verse 36. And then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and he prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. It's interesting to note that it was in a garden where a very important decision was made many, many years ago. A decision that would affect the history of mankind. But it was amazing to note that it was also in a garden where another decision was made that would also affect eternity. In fact, it would impact eternity forever. A decision was made in this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to look at that tonight. I want to look at what happened. What example did Jesus set when he went through this incredible pain and suffering before he died on the cross? What did he do? It says here in verse 36 that, or in verse 37, that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I believe the first thing that Jesus demonstrated was his humanity. He said to his disciples, come with me, pray with me, watch with me, but I am struggling. And he was real. Isn't that great? Jesus was also real. Jesus was not, he was perfect, but he was not without his humanity. He struggled and he had deep, deep distress. He had sorrow. Why? I believe he knew what he was going to go through. He knew the physical pain. He knew the emotional pain. He knew the spiritual pain that he was about to endure. And he said, I need your support. I need you to watch and pray with him. And he asked his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to come and sit and watch with him and to pray with him and to almost share in his pain and to enter into this place of trial. And it's like they were shaken. They didn't know what to do. That's the first thing that happened. And then it goes on and he's honest and he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I feel like I'm dying already. He didn't hide his feelings or his weaknesses and he asked them, he said, please pray with me. Just come and watch. Just stand with me. Just watch with me. Just come and pray. I believe in our greatest trials, prayer is the first thing that we should ask for. Isn't that so? You know, many times we ask for a quick fix. We ask for a solution. Let me just get over this quickly. Or, you know, but I believe we should ask for prayer in our greatest trials. And that's what we just did now. We need to get into a place of saying, listen, yeah, I'm not going to talk too much now. I just want you to pray with me. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a struggle. Anyone been through struggles or trials in your life? All of us have. Maybe some of you are going through trials now. I want to say you need to ask for prayer. And I believe as believers, the first thing we should give to people who are going through struggles and tribulations and trials is prayer. Because you know, often we talk and we try and sort it out in our minds and we try to figure things out and we try to do all the natural stuff. And I believe Jesus gives us a key here because he said in his own trial, in his own suffering, the worst of the worst, he just said, all I want you to do is pray because you don't understand this now. I don't understand it either, but I just want you to pray with me. We had an interesting experience on Friday morning. Hester and I went to go and pray on the lookout there. You know, you kijk die liggies, most die studenten kijk die liggies on Albrecht Street. Anyone know where that is? Going up to the... Anyone know? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You look out over Bloemfontein. It's not Naval Hill, okay? It's the other lookout point. So there's that parking area there. So we just went up there to pray on Friday morning, to pray for the city and just for the church and everything. And so we get there and we see this guy is in his car and he's not looking very happy. Okay, he's looking a bit down and when we see his windows, it looks like his window's been smashed. You know, the back window of his car has been smashed and his car didn't look really in a great state. And so we thought, shame, this guy is not a happy chappy. And then so we parked a little way off and starting to pray, and then we see there's people coming to support this guy, and he's like, his door's open, and he's there, and then it looks like his parents, because someone hugs him, his mother hugs him, and his dad's there, and then more people start to come, and we're like, something's up here, this doesn't look normal. But we carry on praying, and we sort of open our window, we're sort of hearing the conversations that's going on, and eventually I just said to Esther, listen, I just want to go find out what happened here, because something serious happened here. And there's all people pulling up and asking what's happening. And it's like, so I asked him, and he's a young guy, he's a student. And he said him and a couple of his girlfriends were watching, looking at the liggies 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said they were there, and then suddenly this vehicle pulls up behind them and just starts to fire these shots. Like, so that wasn't like someone's hammer that smashed the window or someone tried to, that was like a bullet shot that went through the back. And luckily it didn't go through the car, it hit the top back part of the roof basically and shot like right up, and these girls apparently just ran like, and he's just explaining to me, but this guy's like quite seriously traumatized. I mean, he's lost everything. He's lost his wallet, his cards, everything's been stolen, even his car keys were taken. These random guys just shot at them and then robbed him clean and left. So his parents came all the way from Welkom to support him, and I just said, listen, yeah, I just want to pray for you now. I just said that's all I can do for you now, because I could see he had a lot of other support. And I just said, I just want to pray for you. And I prayed and I just said, God, I trust you that you would return hundredfold what the devil has stolen from. But thank you, Lord, that this guy's life is spared. And I said to him when I finished, I said, you know what? Praise the Lord. Your life was saved. You could have been killed. No one was killed. Weird stuff happening, isn't it? So I think we need to pray. I think we need to pray, but the thing is that Jesus taught us, yeah, when you're going through our greatest trials, I believe that the first thing we should do is to pray and to ask for prayer, to be real, Amen. To be real, because Jesus Christ was also real. Jesus didn't try to be the man of power for the answer. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this on my own without your support. And you know, unfortunately, what he did is he had to do it without their support because they didn't pray for him. We'll see that now. So he went down. He went on his own to wrestle with the Father. He went a little way off. And I wonder, what was he experiencing? What did he wrestle with the Father about? What did he ask the Father? Well, it says there. He said, Father, is there no ways that this thing can pass from me? Is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Is there any other way that you can save mankind? Is there not another way? But then he said something amazing. He said, Father, I don't want to do this, but if it's your will, I'll do this. I think you can underline that in your Bible. Not as I will, but as you will. Not as Alistair wants, but as God wants. Not as Gerard wants, but as God wants. Not as Ezra wants, but as God wants. Not as Yaku wants, but as God wants. And Jesus started to wrestle with the Father about his will. So we can deduce that he probably prayed for about 3 hours. About 1 hour in that time. Because he says to his disciples in verse 40, he says, listen here, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So in those days, they didn't have watches. They didn't know exactly how long an hour was. But it says, yeah, you know, an hour. Could you not watch with me for at least an hour? And what did he do? What did he, when he found his disciples there, what did he find them doing? Were they praying? Were they alert? Were they awake? You know, the word watch talks about being vigilant, being alert, being focused on what is happening here. But what were they focused on? Sleeping. Because obviously, I guess it was time to sleep. But Jesus said, listen here, I know you need your sleep now, but you know what? I'm going through my biggest challenge. I'm going through my biggest trial. Just 1 hour. And it looks like you couldn't do that. And it's like he didn't condemn them. He just said to them something profound. Watch and pray, otherwise you're going to enter into temptation. And I want to say tonight that these words ring true for us today. If we don't watch and pray in the times that we're living in, we are going to fall into temptation. And you know what that temptation is? It's not about sinning. In fact, it is actually about sinning. But it's not about doing bad things. It's not about falling for the temptations of the world or all of that. It's about doing nothing many times. Amen. It's about doing nothing. And that's what Jesus said. He said, guys, this is like critical. This is like history is happening here. And you guys can be a part of it. You guys are going to be a part of it. And so all I want you to do is just to pray with me and to enter into this place of urgency. To enter into this place of, you can be part of history. Isn't that so? And I believe he's doing the same today. I believe Jesus is still saying these same words to us as his disciples, his followers many years after this, to saying, listen here, watch and pray because you're going to enter into temptation. You're either going to fall for sin or else you're going to just do nothing. But you need to watch and you need to pray because there's an urgency. History is about to happen. And so in times of trials, I believe prayer is the only way, guys, if we want to overcome. Prayer is the only way. Otherwise, we're going to fall for either doing nothing or we're going to fall for the sin or we're going to say, you know what, it's easier to be part of the world. I can tell you on this campus, there's interesting times ahead. I think the church is going to be under persecution because there's so much humanism going on. I was in the office of the new Dean of Student Affairs the other day and chatting and hearing about his heart. And you know, he's a great guy. But I can tell you, the humanistic agenda is like high on the agenda. Listening to all these conversations, pleasing every person with their agenda and their stuff. And all I can hear is pride. So thanks for your word, Ezra. All I can hear is people and their own stuff and pride, pride, pride. And all I said to him was, don't fall for the pride of man. Don't tolerate the pride of man. That's all. And I prayed for him. We prayed for him, us from the Campus Ministries Forum. I just said, you know what? I believe there's a word for you. Don't tolerate pride. Because if you start to tolerate pride, there's going to be chaos. Where are you going to decide on what's right or wrong? Are you going to please every person? Or I didn't say that to him. I was just thinking in my mind, I can see what this guy's, his heart is for people, but you know what, if we love people too much and we try to tolerate them, the people, without the truth, it's going to be chaotic. And I can tell you, if we don't pray, this campus is going to be, there's going to be serious times. And I believe even if we do pray, I believe challenging times are coming, but the church is going to have to choose to stand up or not. Amen. The church is going to have to choose to make a stand for truth. But if we don't watch and pray, we're going to enter into this place of temptation and fall for what's easy, fall for what's comfortable. Because guess what Jesus also said? He said, the Spirit indeed is willing. Turn to someone next to you and tell that person, your Spirit is willing. Your Spirit is very willing, okay? In fact, your Spirit is hungry tonight. I'm going to say your Spirit is longing for prayer. Your Spirit is longing to spend time with Jesus. Amen? But you know what? Your flesh is weak. So I asked myself this question. I said, why does something that is so weak seem to get the better of us? Eh? There it says. It says in the Bible, your flesh is weak. So it's, you know, we should actually tell our flesh, flesh, you're actually weak. Stand up now and pray. Stand up and witness. Stand up and be bold. Stand up for the truth. Because flesh, you actually are weak. And you're not going to get the better of me. I'll never forget when I first came into Shofar, I first started to really get excited about the Lord. I was in Shofar for a while, and then they had these prayer meetings, and they used to have the prayer meetings on, I think it was Friday evenings or something, and not a lot of people came, and then they felt, you know what, they're going to mobilize people to come, and so they made it 5:30 in the morning, and I'm thinking, like, you want to mobilize people to come to pray, and you make it 5:30 in the morning. I'm thinking, and us as leaders, I was a leader there, and then we held each other accountable. We started to say, you know what, we know God is convicting us. We must be at the prayer meeting. It's so difficult. And I'm an evening person, okay? We were coming back from Peter and Talita's wedding yesterday, and Vainant and I, we're talking about evening people and morning people, and you know, and half the, we drove in our Sedona, so there were six of us in the car. Half the people were evening people and half were morning. And so we had a good laugh because my wife, she's like half asleep already on the way back because it's past 10 o'clock, it's long past her bedtime. She goes to bed sometimes at 9 o'clock, So like, I'm an evening person. So now we're joking about evening and morning and all this. And I just want to tell you, I'm not a morning person. So early mornings for me, don't always do it, okay? I'm better in the evening, okay? I like, now this time of night, that's when I start get going. You know, that's why I love preaching in the evening. You know, it's so cool. Morning services, have to trust God for more grace. But anyway, because 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, that's far too early. You know, I sleep till 12. No, only joking. You see, that they say for morning and evening people, you know, for a guy who's a very evening person and you tend to go to bed, you know, the next day, you know, a golden rule is that you must actually go to sleep the same time as, you must go to sleep the same day as what you wake up. You mustn't wake up the same day as you go to sleep, okay? That's a good, did you catch that? Okay, so you just go to sleep the previous day, okay? Don't go to sleep at 1 o'clock and wake up at 12 o'clock, you know, that's not good, like. You know, you must go to sleep the previous night and wake up the next morning, okay? So students, go to bed before 12, okay? So it's a good, I know for students, like, what? 12 o'clock, that's when life happens, okay? But anyway, back to my point. So in the morning, we used to have to wake up up past 5, and it was like challenging because the spirit of duvet comes over you, and it's heavy, you know, and it's comfortable, and the winter, yes. And so, my friend and I, we challenge each other. No, we're going to set our alarms. We're going to hold each other accountable. We are getting to prayer because that's where God is. God is not under that duvet, okay? The comfort and the flesh is there and it's enjoying it, you know, but it's so weak. This flesh is so weak. And so every time I would wake up that day at work, I would, like, we would email each other and say, yeah, the prayer meeting was so awesome. Like, God was there. It was so, and then we would miss it maybe the next week. And I was like, oh, what happened at prayer? You know, it's so terrible to miss it. This heaviness again, you know. No, I'm not going to miss it. So next week you're there again. And you testify of how challenging it was to get up, but how awesome it was when you leave there. Because you watched and prayed with Jesus. And you knew that your flesh was overcome, and there's nothing better, amen, than overcoming the flesh, amen. There's nothing better than overcoming the flesh, amen. There's nothing better than overcoming the flesh, hallelujah. We're getting excited here, amen. Overcoming the weak flesh. Tell someone next to you, your flesh is weak. Okay. And I can tell you, if you're going to rely on the flesh, you know what? Weakness in the spirit will come to the fore. But if you rely on the spirit, you know what? Your flesh can just follow and say, spirit is ruling. Spirit is ruling. And Jesus Christ did this for us, guys. He overcame even his own weakness, even his own flesh. Let's carry on. It's getting exciting now. Again, a second time. So he went away again and he prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed the exact same thing. So he's wrestling with his father. And he's saying, Father, I still want to ask you, is it not, can this thing not, is there not another way? Let's try and work out another way. And his father's quiet. And he's just entering in. But he says again, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And so he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy, and so he left them again, and he went away a third time. Isn't that amazing? And we don't know exactly how long he prayed for, but let's say it was around 2 to 3 hours of prayer, of wrestling with the Father. What did he go through? First of all, the physical pain. Think of what Jesus had to go through, and I believe he had to go through this in his mind. He had to actually contemplate, what is he going to have to do? The first thing is the physical pain. Beatings, being scourged like that with that Roman thing, you know, that where you get whipped and it hooks into your back and that thing gets pulled and your flesh is torn apart 39 times. Beatings, whatever, and then the crown of thorns that gets squeezed over his head like that and the blood just oozes out. Imagine having thorns pressed into your head. Nails in his hands and his feet. Jesus was not stupid. Jesus was God. He knew what he was going to go through, okay? It's not like he was oblivious. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew what a crucifixion was. Nails through his hands and his feet. The pain of dying that slow death. Not just like, you know, stick a knife in my back and or in my neck or in my head and kill me quickly. Okay. No. Dying slowly. Having his back open against that cross. Being hung on that cross and trying to breathe. Going up and down like that. And every time he breathed, then his back's like against that cross. And it's painful. A slow death. The physical pain, guys, that's what he had to contemplate. That's what he had to go through in his mind before he actually did it. And then the second thing he had to go through was the emotional pain, the ridicule, the mocking from the soldiers. People just shouting and saying, who are you? Do you think you are? Come. You know, and then they would say, prophesy to us, you know, prophet. And he was realizing that he's going to get a lot of persecution, a lot of rejection. And even by his own friends. Even by his three closest friends that he trusted to watch with him, and they were just fast asleep, totally not focused. Even contemplating the rejection he had to go through and the apathy and the lack of focus from his own friends, the emotional pain. And then he had to go through, I believe, the worst of the worst, and that is to realize that he's going to be separated from his Father. Imagine the Son of God, the Trinity, part of the Trinity, being separated from that incredible family that he had, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being separated from that. I believe that was his worst. That was the worst of his pain that he had to go through, realizing that he knows this intimacy and he's having to use this intimacy right now to go through this, and he still chose to do it. And then I guess he had the father of lies, like we saw, Satan himself, coming to say, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are? Who's your daddy? You know, who's your father? This is too great. You, one man cannot save the world. You think you're crazy? Satan's lies bombarding him the whole time. I think Jesus Christ had to go through quite a lot, wouldn't you say? I think he had to contemplate a lot. Suffered a lot in that time. In fact, the Gospel of Luke talks about it in verse 43 in chapter 22. Says an angel appeared to him, strengthening him. You know what is amazing? Even when we're on our own, even when our friends desert us, even when we feel we're alone, God said to Jesus, you know what? You're not alone. The Father said to him, I'm going to send an angel even to strengthen you. And then Luke talks about that. Luke goes into a little bit more detail that the other writers don't. And I want you to think of your most stressful experience ever. Think of that. You know, for some of us, it's like having to stand up on stage. I don't know if you were at school, having to speak in front of a lot of people. You're like, that like, you just think, I'm going to run away now. Or you have to like do the announcements. Luckily, Frana doesn't have any fear of man. He does it well. Okay, but some people, I guess, if you have to do the announcements for the first time in front of like almost 100 people, you feel like you're dying there. I don't know what your most stressful experience is. Maybe before like a competition, you know, when I used to run races and still, I guess I still do at times. You feel so nervous. You're like, You have that time of like, am I going to do this or not? Why do I have to go through the stress of running this race? You know, when you've got expectations and you fit and you have to, you know, you're going to have to go through pain to run a personal best. It's like, it's not very nice. And you think, do I have to do this? But I don't know. I don't think that's nearly as stressful as what Jesus Christ had to go through. In fact, the Bible says here that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Anyone here ever sweated blood? But that is hectic. I just know that must be hectic to sweat blood. And that's what Jesus had to go through. He must have been so stressed that his sweat turned to blood. So I want you to think about this. I want you to contemplate what Jesus went through, not only for you, but for the whole world. In verse 45 of Matthew 26, it said he came to his disciples, and this is when he had finished. I guess it was after he'd crushed the serpent's head, because he came back to them and he said, you know what? The hour is at hand. Are you guys still sleeping? Are you still resting? Do you need so much sleep now? Because you know what? You better get up now, because our mission has just started. My mission has started. And I believe what he did there, he wrestled with his Father, and what he did was he surrendered his own will. And he decided, you know what, I'm not going to ask the Father anymore, because it's not his will that this cup pass from me. It's not his will that this wrath of the wrath of God has to pass from me. I have to take this. And he surrendered his will completely. And you know what happened when I see this, where he says, rise, let us be going. It's like that, you know, our let's go, our mission's motto, let's go. But many times we say, let's go, you know, but we haven't wrestled with God. We haven't come to this place of, we're going to do this now in the spirit, because we sometimes do it in the flesh. You know, we say, let's go, let's go, let's go. And it's like, let's do this in our own strength. You know, we are so cool. We are great people. We're going to go change the world. And it's like, I just hear many times the flesh is standing up. Isn't it so? But we haven't been through the pain. We haven't been through the agony and the contemplation of, what are we doing? Are we really doing this for God? Are we doing this for ourselves? Are we doing it to feel good? Are we going on a mission to feel good? Are we going on a mission because the Father said, this is what you must do? And so I see the man on a mission. Jesus Christ said, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. I'm ready to face even one of my friends. He was one of my disciples, and I know he's going to betray me right now. And you know what? I'm ready to face him. And I'm ready to face all the ridicule, all the mocking, and I'm ready to face the worst of my pain. I'm ready to face the cross. And I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to tell people, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Imagine if he hadn't wrestled in the garden. Imagine if he hadn't gone through with this. He would have probably said, fire from heaven, come and consume these people. They don't know what they're doing. Come and kill them, Father. Send angels. What are they doing to me? I'm supposed to be the Son of God. And let's just turn this around. And if he hadn't wrestled with the Father, if he hadn't gone through the pain and the contemplation and the anguish of dying for mankind, he would have probably not gone through with it. He was ready, and he said, rise, let us be going. And I believe he was a different man from where he went into that garden. He went into that garden suffering, full of pain, full of stress, and he left there because he had decided to surrender his will to the God, to the Father God. But so many times we haven't been through that trial, we haven't been through the suffering, we haven't been through the pain, and say, you know what, we're on our own mission, and we're going to do this, and we're going to serve God. Oh, great, you know, you just hear the flesh rising up. I'm not saying we mustn't be bold, we must be bold, but we must be bold like Jesus was. Let us just do this with meekness, let us just do this with absolute humility, with absolute surrender, with absolute honor of the Father choosing us as his people. But he was ready. He was ready to fulfill his mission. What did Jesus make possible in the garden? I've written seven things down here that we can, and I guess you can do, have so many more. But first of all, he took all the sins of the world upon himself. Didn't take only your sin and my sin, but he took every single sin of the world upon himself. Isn't that amazing? And that's why he had to drink that cup. He says, I have to drink this cup. It's the cup of the wrath of God. But at the same time, the cup of all the sin of the world. So he had to take the wrath of God upon himself and the sin of the world upon himself. Took a lot upon himself. And then secondly, he forgave all the sins of the world. Don't we serve an amazing Savior? He forgave every single sin that you're still going to commit, that you have committed, that you're busy committing. He's forgiven it. But you need to come to him and say, Father, forgive me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. I receive it. It's not just a done deal. I need to make it my own. I need to ask for forgiveness. But he's done it. He's made it possible. And then he destroyed the works of the devil, number three, including the worst of the worst, death itself. He overcame it. But he had to contemplate it in the garden. He had to say, I'm going to go through with this because I know I'm going to fulfill the Father's will. And the Father, by the Spirit, rose him from the dead. And just think about that. Jesus Christ had to surrender. And it's like, you know, I could die forever now. The Father had a plan. He rose him from the dead 3 days later. And he destroyed even death itself. And then number four, he made relationship with the Father possible. Guys, we take this for granted. I want us to think about it tonight. And I know I'm talking to mainly believers here tonight, but he made it possible for us to have a relationship. And I loved what Ed did. We have to come in reverence before the Father. Guys, we cannot take this for granted. We cannot take a relationship with God for granted. Then we are prideful. Then we think, you know what, I'm such a great, I was born in a good home. You know, we went to church. We've grown up in church. And I want to say, if that is you, great, fantastic. Praise the Lord, you didn't have to go through hectic, you know, backsliding and being off the rails and being on drugs and sleeping around. But I want to say none of us can say we deserve to be in the Father's presence. Not one. Can I have an amen? Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus, for making relationship with the Father possible. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of this universe wants relationship with us. And then number five, he gave eternal life to those who believe. Gave us eternal life, that we are never going to die again. We're going to live forever and ever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Phew, it's just amazing for me. He gave us eternal life. And then number six, he made it possible for us to receive his Holy Spirit, to receive empowerment to overcome sin, to receive empowerment to walk in holiness, empowerment to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit was given for so many things. That's a series of sermons on its own, okay? But he gave us his Spirit. And number seven, and this is where it really gets exciting. And this is where I believe God wants us to lift our vision and to see there's a reason why he did all of this. He's invited us to be his partners on his mission. That's why Jesus Christ also died. Not only to save us, but to say, you know what, I want to use you. And what is so amazing about this is the disciples walked away from him. They deserted him. They weren't there. Peter denied him three times and he died on the cross almost all on his own. The women, it was mainly the women that were around him. They were like interceding. They were crying for him. These disciples just seemed to desert him. And they went back to fishing. They went back to the comfort zone again. Isn't that so? And in John 21, he comes to them and he says, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to give you breakfast. I'm going to fish for you. I'm going to show you how to fish again. But you know what? Remember what I've called you to do. Is that to fish for people, to fish for men. So he blessed them and he says, Peter, I've called you. Love my people. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Love my people. Bring people into the kingdom. Love them. Be shepherds. He gave them a second chance. And you know what? They were so convicted, they never went back again. They waited in the upper room. 120 of the 500 that he said to them must wait in the upper room. 120 of them were obedient and they were filled with the power of the Spirit and they changed the world. Even though some of them deserted him in his darkest hour, he still said, come. I'm a God of second chances. I'm a God of third chances. I'm a God of fourth chances. Doesn't matter how many times you have run away from your calling. I want to say Christ is still calling you back. He's died for you. He went through the garden for you. He went through Gethsemane for you. So what should our response be tonight? Number one, three things. Pray, pray, and pray again. Okay? I believe we need to pray and say, before we do anything, God, we want to intercede for you. We want to, with you and stand in the gap for your people, Lord. Pray, pray, pray. Just like Jesus did. Three times he came back and he said, are you still not watching? Are you still not focused? But let us pray, guys. Pray personally. Pray with your cell group. Pray with your accountability partners. But pray, pray, pray. Let's be a praying church. Because he died for us that we can start to pray for the world. And you know what's going to happen in the time of prayer? I had an amazing encounter this week praying with someone. I just surrendered to the Father's will. It was just an amazing freeing experience. Prayer opens up our hearts to one another. Prayer opens up our hearts to the Father's will again. And you know what we do when we pray? We just start to surrender. But we don't surrender when we don't pray. Isn't that so? We've got our own ideas. I want to encourage us as small groups, as a church, let's pray and let's start to surrender. Let's say we're going to have soaking sessions in the Father's presence to say, God, not your will. I mean, not my will, but your will be done, God. Not our will, not Shofar Bloemfontein's will. Lord, let your will be done. Not Alistair's will, not the leader's will. Your will, Jesus. Let your will be done. And we know what God's will is. Anyone know what God's will is? Say it loudly. We're the evangelists. Say it loudly. What is God's will? That people get saved, guys. That people come to know the knowledge of the truth. Okay, that is primarily God's will. It says God does not will that any man die. God's will is for a lot of things. Okay, God wants to bless you. But you know why he wants to bless you? That you can be a blessing, that you can reach the world. God wants to prosper you so that you can prosper others, that you can tell others the greatest gospel there is. And that's that there's eternal life. This life on earth does not really count. It's just a practice run. In fact, it's so serious. It's so short and serious that all you need to do in this world is just make a choice. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? That's the choice. And campus needs to know it. Bloemfontein needs to know it. South Africa needs to know that God's will is not for them to perish, but to have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I'm chief of them. But I just know I want other people to be saved. And then number three, in response to what Jesus went through, I believe we can face every single battle in our life from a place of victory. Because he's already done it. He's gone through this. We don't have to suffer and wonder, are we going to be defeated? Is the devil going to get the better of us? You know, that snake will not get the better of us. Jesus has trampled on his head. And you know what? We can also trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. We can trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. We can trample on every single power of the enemy. Amen? So I think it's time, church, to stand on the head of the enemy, okay? In your life and in other people's lives, start to stand in the gap and tell Satan to let people go, amen? Let God's people go because they actually belong to God. This campus belongs to God. Bloemfontein belongs to God. The school belongs to God. And then we can be bold, number four, to tell the world and go on that mission for God. Say, you know what? Arise, let us be going. Because I don't care who's going to betray me. I don't care who's against me. But I know I've been called by the Father. I'm going to go through with this. And I'm going to, if I have to die, let other people be saved. Be bold to tell the world. This is exciting, guys. This is the gospel. So the band can come up this evening and then we're gonna pray. Hebrews chapter 12, one of my favorite scriptures. I believe his passion should be our passion. I'll tell you the secret that I said I was going to tell you at the beginning. You know what the other definition, if you Google passion, definition of passion, and you Google it, number two, the second definition says, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That is passion. The world cannot define passion any way other. We can have our definitions of passion and all of that, but you know what passion is? That's where history was changed, where Jesus Christ went through the sin and the shame and the guilt. He took it all upon himself and he said, I'm going to do this because I love my people so much. I love the world so much. And you know what it says here? It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Church, tonight I want to say we're surrounded by people of faith that have died for the gospel. They've given up their lives. Even right now, people in the Middle East are giving up their lives. And we're surrounded by an incredible cloud of witnesses. Take your Bible. Take your Bible if you've got it there and just say, you know what? In this Bible, there's a witness for Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews chapter 11, all the witnesses. It sums up all the witnesses and it's like we haven't got time. The writer says, I haven't got time to write about all these other legends. The hall of faith. We're surrounded by all these witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. And this should be encouragement to us tonight, guys. That we can lay aside every weight and every sin that so distracts us, that it snares us, that keeps us off focus. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Amen. It's a long distance race. Any sprinters, yeah? You're going to have to learn to do a long distance race, okay? not saying that just because I'm a long distance runner, but the race of life is not a sprint. It's a long distance race. And so sometimes it's important for us to decide, you know what? We're not going to start fast. It's about how we finish. Are we going to finish faithfully? Are we going to run with endurance? Because we're going to have to overcome a couple of things. On Friday night, I ran that trail run there in the Botanical Garden. We had to do 3 laps of 3.2Ks, and we had to go up to the top of those kopjes there, and it was like steps going up, and your legs burn, and it's like... And then you realize, you know, you're going to have to pace yourself. 1 lap is not going to do it. You need to do 3 laps if you want to do the 10K. So you have to slow down and not, you know, worry about how fast the other guys are doing. Just run your own race so that you can finish strong. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Because of what I've said tonight. Why can we run this race of endurance? Or how can we? We can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy? Let's say it again. Who for the joy? You know what? I just see joy tonight because I see, you know, us laying down our own flesh, laying down our own self, laying down the I, me, and myself, what I want. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what? He's interceding for us tonight. He's interceding for you and me tonight. He's so excited about your life. But you know what he's more excited about? When you just say, Father, not my will, deliver me of my own will. Your will be done in my life, Lord. I surrender all. Let's close our eyes tonight. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the vision that you've given us, Lord. God, we can have so many plans, Lord. We can have so many 10-point plans and strategies and all this stuff, Lord, to let your kingdom come. But, Lord, there's just one, Lord. It's just one vision, and that's to see you, Jesus. Lord, to see how you overcame death itself. You overcame the pain, Lord. You overcame the suffering, Lord. You overcame the flesh. You went through the physical pain. You went through the emotional pain. You went through the separation from your Father, Lord. For 3 days, Lord, you were in the belly of the earth, Lord. Just like Jonah was in the whale, Lord. You were 3 days and 3 nights there, Lord. Your word says that you went into the depths of hell, Lord, and then you ascended. But before you did that, you led captivity captive. You took the devil captive, Lord, that he doesn't have any authority over our lives. He can just lie to us. And thank you that you rose again in Ephesians 4 and you sent gifts to men. You gave gifts to the body of Christ, Lord. You gave the fivefold ministry, Lord, so that we can become one body, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank you tonight that you've shown us, Lord, a glimpse of your pain, Lord, and your desire for the world to be saved, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I pray that all of us would remember this, Lord. All of us would contemplate this in our lives, Lord, as we walk with you. But thank you, Lord, for the joy, God. I thank you that there's a download of joy tonight in your people, God, as we surrender our lives. So I want you to do a bold thing tonight. I want you tonight, if you want to surrender your life afresh to Christ, I want you to stand to your feet right now. If you want to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done, then just stand tonight. You don't have to, but the Lord is just asking you tonight just to stand. But I want you to mean it. I want you to surrender. I want you to open your eyes, open your hands, close your eyes, open your arms, and just say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Then I want you to do it in your heart right now. You and Jesus, you just say to Jesus, Jesus, thank you tonight for showing me who you are. Thank you for your passion. Thank you, Lord. And I just choose tonight to surrender my will, Lord. And you know what? Jesus is so graceful. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. And I want to say tonight, you're not going to be perfect. Just because you've stood up tonight, just because you're surrendering, you know, you're not going to be perfect. You're still going to miss it. And I mess it up many times. None of us are perfect. But when we just say, Lord, more of you, less of me, more of you, just do that in your heart tonight. Don't try to be perfect, but lay down your striving. I sense some people tonight, you've got to lay down trying to follow Christ. Don't try to follow Christ. Don't try to tick the boxes. Get out of the law, guys. Get out of saying, have I fulfilled these 10 commandments? And we tick the bar, have I loved my neighbor every day? Have I just forget about that. Ask the Spirit to come and fill you, you know? Holy Spirit was given that we can have a new heart. And someone shared it in the intercession. It was Lawrence. Thank you for that word, Lawrence. Behold, all things have become new. When Christ comes into our life, you know, all things become new. And He gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit makes us new again. His Spirit gives us a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. And so I want you to ask, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, I want you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But surrender. Surrender to Jesus and to His fullness tonight. Lord, I thank You for Your people. Thank You that You're filling people with Your passion tonight, Lord. Passion that will last the race of life, Lord. It will not fade away. It will not fade tomorrow, Lord. It will not fade this week, God. I speak it over Your people tonight that Your passion will increase, Lord, in Jesus' name. Your passion will not diminish. But Your passion in our lives will increase, Lord. And we'll start to witness again, Lord. We'll start to praise You again, Lord. We'll start to worship You, Lord. Our Father, not our will, Lord, but Your will be done. You just speak to the Lord Jesus right now. You just speak to Him. You surrender, but surrender your sin. If there's sin in your life, if there's cycles of sin in your life, I want you to surrender it. Say, I surrender this thing. I surrender this desire to look at my phone and look at porn and look at the internet and even to be on Facebook the whole time and be so distracted and watch TV and watch sport and veg in front of the TV. Just surrender that, guys. Surrender those fleshly desires that just want to come up. Surrender everything. Surrender your even your desire for money, and your desire to be successful, your desire to be so significant, and your desire to be seen. And you know, so many of us are so insecure. We just want to be seen because we've never been affirmed. And I want to tell you, the Father affirms you tonight. He's died for you. He's already affirmed you. So don't try to seek affirmation from people. Don't try to seek affirmation from the world. Just surrender and be this faceless generation that just says, we want to see God's kingdom come. We want to see the will of the Father being done. So Lord, I pray for Your people, God. I pray for freedom, Lord, for all of us. Let's sing this song together with the band, I Surrender All, because I believe we're doing it now in a different light. You know, we can sing it so fleshly. So let's all stand tonight and let's surrender everything to the Lord. Amen.